Now, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Our text this morning, verses 10 and 11. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, chapter 5 is about the qualifications of the high priest. The high priest, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. This is one of the important ongoing subjects in the book of Hebrews. And the writer has opened up a fascinating subject, and that is what Jesus is presently doing for us in heaven. We know what he did for us on earth. That work is finished. But Jesus continues to minister to us from heaven. So the writer wants to really inform his readers all about this, but he's come to realize that he is dealing with a condition which he calls, in verse 11, dull of hearing. Now, dull of hearing has to do with being unable to comprehend and retain certain information. But it goes much deeper than just an intellectual problem. It's really about lack of interest. It's about boredom. It's not that you can't get it, but it's because you really don't care about getting it. Ever had a conversation like that? Someone starts talking to you about a subject that you could absolutely care less about, and that you politely listen. Frankly, I've had those discussions with my own wife. You know, it's just, you don't want to say it, but it's like, I'm really not interested in this. I'm not getting this. And, you know, you're just kind of halfway listening and really not trying to comprehend. You notice my wife is not in here. You know, there are certain subjects like that. And this is actually what the writer is indicating. I have important things to share with you, but you're just not into it. You really don't care. This stuff bores you. So the spiritual effect that this dullness of hearing had on these Hebrews that are being written to in this letter is that it has left them in a state of spiritual infancy. They're like little baby Christians that know hardly anything. And because of this condition, he's unable to explain certain truths that are important for them and for all believers to understand. Bottom line, the writer wants his readers, wants us to know more about Jesus. The goal for all of us is to know Jesus, to go deep in that knowledge. Not to know him nominally, but to know him well. To know all about him, to know what he's done and what he's currently doing. So Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said this, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, when Paul wrote that, talking about attaining the knowledge of Christ and that was more important to him than anything else, all of the great things that Paul had attained as a young rabbi, his reputation, his standing in the community, didn't care about any of that. What was important to him was to more and more know Christ. And when he wrote that, he had already been walking with the Lord for 20 years. And most of us know about Paul. I mean, from the moment he met Jesus, he was all about learning more and more about him. And think how much he had learned as he applied himself for 20 years. But he said, that's not enough. There's so much more that I want to learn. There's so much more that I need to learn. Now, there are people who profess to be Christians, but they hardly know Christ. Question, how can you love Jesus if you don't know him? How can you know him if you are unwilling to receive teaching and instruction that will increase your knowledge of him? If you only have a nominal understanding and knowledge of Jesus, your life will have a nominal or minimal impact. And if your knowledge of Jesus is minimal, you're often going to struggle with knowing what is right and what is wrong. And what I mean by that is that there's so much information out there. There's so much information coming to us from our culture, which is not friendly at all to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not friendly at all to the Word of God. And, you know, everybody is putting that knowledge out there. Some of them are going door to door. How are we to know what's right and what's wrong when some of these persuasive people that are trained to impress upon you their beliefs and convince you that our beliefs are wrong? So this is what the writer is dealing with. And, you know, it's a problem today, I think. Not much knowledge, not much love, not much impact, weak display of righteousness. That describes vast segments of the church today. So this term, dull of hearing, let's define it a little bit more specifically here in our text. The word translated here, dull, in the next chapter, in verse 12 of chapter 6, is translated slothful or sluggish. It refers to a condition of spiritual apathy and laziness that prevents spiritual development. So these people that Paul is, I said, Paul, you know, we're really not told who the writer of Hebrews is. I think it was Paul. And every once in a while I slip and say that. If it were really, really important, the Holy Spirit would have told us. I just happen to think it's Paul. Where was I? He's writing to them, and they have no appetite or very little appetite for the word. If you don't feed yourself spiritually, you won't grow spiritually. Spiritually speaking, dullness of hearing is not so much a problem with the ears as it is a problem with the heart. Notice it says they had become dull of hearing. So this condition had not always been present in their lives. There had been a time when they were hungry for the Word of God. They had hungry hearts, but not anymore. Their hearts had changed, and their lives reflect that. Now, this teaching that is here in this part of Hebrews, it's going to continue on into future chapters, about Jesus being their high priest, that's going to provoke some questions, such as, well, when did Jesus become our high priest? Because when we, you know, some of them, not many of them, but some of them had seen Jesus before, shortly before he died, and they would say, well, we never saw him in the temple acting as a priest, let alone the high priest. And not only that, how can Jesus be the high priest when the Old Testament clearly teaches that the high priest must come from the tribe of Levi? That's right. Just checking on you. Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. What tribe was he from? He's from the tribe of Judah. That's right. So the writer wants to get into this. He wants to delve into these issues, but they have become so dull of hearing. It will be hard for him to adequately explain because they don't have the biblical knowledge base to understand the explanations. It would kind of be like teaching a first grader algebra that doesn't really have any
background in mathematics because he's only in the first grade. But what if this first grader was like 16 years old and really should be a junior or maybe even a senior? What then? He's only at a first grade level? See, that describes these people. In fact, the writer is going to say, you guys, you're little babies, and you really should be teachers. That's what it says in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to go back to a new believer class. And we need to make sure that the teacher of that new believer class keeps it real simple. Nothing meaty, only milk. Boy, that would be such a bummer if every time I sat down to eat, Sally would set a glass of milk in front of me and say, there's dinner, there's lunch, there's breakfast. Any meat at all, honey? I don't think you can handle meat. And that, listen, that's the spiritual status of these people. It's got to be real simple. It's got to be real basic. They didn't used to be like that, but they had neglected the Word of God for such a long time that they had forgotten much of what they learned, sadly. But the fact of the matter, they had lost their appetite for the Bible. Just wasn't there. They were no longer willing to carefully study the Word. And when they did hear the Word, they really weren't trying to internalize God's truth in their hearts. What about you? Are you seeking to do that? I mean, it's one thing to listen to a study. It's one thing to sit down and read the Bible, but as you are doing that, are you seeking to really get it in your heart and get it in your mind? You know, when I read through the Bible, I've been doing this for a while now. I have a reading schedule, and I'm trying to knock out two or three chapters a day, maybe more. But you know, when I come to certain passages, I'll ask myself, do I really understand this? And there are those passages in the Bible where you kind of scratch your head a little bit. And you're wondering, what is the Lord saying here? What is the Holy Spirit wanting to impart to me in this passage? Now, you say, well, of course you would ask yourself that question, Pastor. You're the teacher. You're a Bible teacher. You need to know this stuff. But listen, God has called all of us to be a teacher. God has called all of us to know these things. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is speaking and he says, and these words which I command you, he's speaking in behalf of God actually, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Now listen, this commandment to parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, you know, you have exposure to children, you know them, they're a part of your life, you're to teach them the Word of God. You're to teach them the commandments of God. Now, this is given to a people that is living in a solidly biblical culture. I mean, their whole culture is built around the Word of God. What about us? Are we living in a solidly biblical culture? I don't think so. We are living in a culture that opposes often the Word of God or puts down the Word of God, denies the Word of God. So how much more important is it for us to teach the next generation, to teach our children, to teach our grandchildren, to teach those kids that are around us? We're all called to be teachers. And by the way, don't expect your kids to have an interest, let alone a hunger, in the Word of God if you don't have much interest, if you don't have much hunger. Don't expect them to believe the Bible when you're never willing to give them the answers they ask. Now listen, I know kids ask tough questions. I have a young man here I think he's just in the first grade. He asks me tough questions. He does. And there are others that ask, do I know the answer to every question? No. But you know what I always say if I don't know the answer? I say, I will get it for you. I will find out the answer to this question. And you see, there are people around you, around where you work, around where you go to school. There are people in your lives that are looking for spiritual answers. Not everyone, but there are people that have a spiritual curiosity, even a spiritual hunger. They would just love to have someone that could sit down with them and answer some basic questions. Maybe you're that person. You see, we all have to be prepared to teach what we believe. Someone has said that teaching is the final step in learning. If you can teach something you have read and studied, then you've learned it. I think I got this. And then you try to teach it to your 10-year-old son. You figure out, you know what, I don't think I quite have this. So teaching, that's the final step. These people who had known the Lord long enough to learn the word so that they could be teachers were now needing to be taught the basics. And the regression that they had experienced in their lives, going backwards, drifting away from the word of God, was tragic. Now, why is this subject important for us? That we guard against becoming dull of hearing. That we guard against, you know, not having an interest in the word. That we keep our hearts from saying, well, you know what, I'm not going to read my Bible today. And this part that I'm in, it's so boring, I don't really like it. We need to be careful that that doesn't happen to us, because some of you know, you can set your Bible down for a few days turns into a few weeks turns into a few months, and pretty soon you're just not in the Bible at all. You bring it to church and that's about it. And you find even at church, maybe you've heard this before. Pastors hear this from time to time. It goes something like this. I'm just not being fed. He said, I'm not being fed. Meaning that they're coming to church, they're opening their Bibles, they're listening to the teaching, and they're not getting anything out. I'm not getting fed. I notice that the people that say that are people that are not willing to feed themselves. You got to be willing to feed yourself. And a lot of times when you feed yourself, you come to church, and there is a level of spiritual interest and a level of wanting to know more that you didn't have when you never opened your Bible up. Now, it's important for several reasons. We've touched upon them. Number one, the number one reason is when we have that condition where we're not bored, but we're eager to get into the Word of God. We're eager to hear what the Word of God means. When that happens, we come into a deeper knowledge of Jesus. So it's important that we not be dull of hearing, so we can continue to grow in the excellence of the knowledge of the Lord. And then another reason that we've already talked about, important because there are people around us that we love that have questions, that if we are in the Word, we'll be able to address those questions and to help them with those questions. But there's one other thing that I think is important. Again, we've touched on it, but I want to underscore it, and that's the fact that there's so much false doctrine out there today. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Can you imagine that? Someone trading the truth of the Word of God for a fable. It happens. And we, as I stated previously, need to be on alert for things which sound biblical, but aren't biblical. There's a lot of that going around today. Now, perhaps you're thinking, you know, I'm afraid I have become a little dull of hearing. How should that be addressed? Well, as we conclude this message this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that. I mentioned to you earlier in the study that this problem that the writer is addressing here, dull of hearing, it's really rooted in the heart. You're dull of hearing because of what has transpired, what has taken place in your heart. And I want to talk about a couple things that can happen in someone's heart that results in them being dull of hearing. Number one is the divided heart. The divided heart. You know, military strategists, they, in addressing their enemy's position, always look for a way to divide the forces of the enemy. And Satan, the master strategist, is looking for a way to divide your heart. That is, to take a portion of your heart that is following something, some interest, some passion, some desire, and that part of your heart begins to compete with the part of your heart that is following after the Lord Jesus Christ, that part of your heart that has committed to a position of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And maybe you've had that happen. You've been faithful in doing what Christians who want to be close to Jesus do. You know, you spend time with the Lord. When you're driving down the 605 freeway, you talk to the Lord, or whatever freeway you drive on. You know, there's just a constant communion with Jesus. You're in his word. You think about scriptures. You're doing what needs to be done to just keep that connection secure and keep you close to the Lord. But something comes into your life. Something comes into your life. It can be all kinds of things. And suddenly that commitment is diverted to something else. And what is it that the enemy is trying to do? I mean, even if that thing isn't so bad, you say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, it's not sin. Well, no, it's not sin, but it's dividing your heart so that Satan can, you know, build a bridge hole there and begin to take a hold of your heart so the other portions can be brought into submission to what Satan wants to do, and that's to turn you into a dummy. That's to just kind of drain away some of the things that you were so passionate about. You lose your passion, and then you don't really, you know, have a keen understanding that you once did. A divided heart, and we need to watch out for that. David prayed in Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart." With all my heart. Let me turn to another condition. We'll call it the uncultivated heart. The uncultivated heart. Now, I'm drawing this from the parable of the soils that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. And he talked about different kinds of soil where the imperishable seed of God's word can fall. And he talked about one kind of soil where the ground has become hard and nothing can grow there except weeds. And don't you dare walk across that patch of ground because you're probably going to step on a big old thorn. The uncultivated heart. No fruit is going to come up there. And here's how that happens. It happens because the water of the Word is not saturating the heart and keeping it soft and keeping it so that the seed that is planted there can bring up a lot of fruit. Our hearts get hard. Now, you know, we just likened the Word of God to water. It can also be likened to a plow. Sometimes God can take His Word and just kind of plow it across the hard, unfallow ground of our hearts so that once again, the soil can be fertile. Here's the ideal. Jesus said, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. As opposed to what he says in verse 22, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So, a divided heart, an uncultivated heart, there's one more that we should consider. And that is the unexamined heart. In Psalm 139, David cries out to the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me." Have you asked the Lord about that lately? You see, the fact of the matter is our hearts are wicked. Now, you know, maybe you don't like to hear that. You object to me saying that, but that's exactly what Jeremiah 17:9 says. It says that our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Who can know them? There might be something in your heart that has been germinated and it's beginning to grow and you don't want it there. The Lord doesn't want it there in your heart. Isn't it interesting how there are certain sins that we can become involved in and we're the last one to know it? You know, sort of a prideful attitude. You think, "I'm not proud." And your best friend says, "Yes, you are. You're very arrogant." We don't realize it. And that's why David said, "Lord, search my heart. Is there something there that I'm not seeing? See if there be any wicked way in me. Let me know, Lord, so that we can deal with that and I can get it out of my heart. You can pluck it out of my heart." So the unexamined heart. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." What does that mean? Well, it's probably addressing people who at one time just totally trusted the Lord. We're just dependent on the Lord as a little child is dependent on his mommy and daddy. I mean, just crying out to the Lord all of the time, "God, I don't have much. I've got $15 in my wallet. I've got to get some gas. I got to get some groceries. I got to pick up a prescription. God, you just got to help me. You got to provide for me." And, you know, you're just crying out to the Lord. And God is faithful, and somehow he's working things out. And you just marvel, "God, how did you do that?" That's just a, you know, some of us have lived that life where we're just totally trusting in the Lord. And we're calling upon the Lord. We're saying, "Lord, you've got to do this. I can't do it." But then God blesses you. Now you have way more than $15 in your wallet. You have 15 credit cards. And you have this nice car. And things are going well for you. And you say, "You know, man, I've got life wired. I mean, I got everything down on my smartphone. I mean, I'm together." And you're not crying out to the Lord. You know, of course, you profess to be a Christian, but are you relying upon, are you trusting in the Lord like you once trusted? And, you know, the answer might surprise you. You're not in the faith at all because you never trust in Jesus anymore. So those kinds of things can cause us to be dull of hearing. And when we're dull of hearing, there's little knowledge, there's little love, there's little impact. So God help us that we don't become like that. And if we are like that, may we humbly come to the Lord and say, Lord, fix my heart. Fix my heart so that I don't have this horrible condition of being dull of hearing. And you know, I will just say this as we prepare now to move into the communion aspect of our worship this morning. If Jesus does not reside in your heart, if you've never invited him into your heart, you're going to hear one thing from the Lord. You're going to hear him knocking, and you're going to hear him say, may I come in? That's what you're going to hear. But if you don't know Jesus, you exclude yourself from so much that he wants to teach you, so much that he wants to do in your life, so many areas where you can trust him and watch him work in your life. It's so interesting. Yesterday, we had a conference here, and we have done these conferences in the past, but there were a lot of people, a lot more people than we'd ever had before. And we had done careful planning and so forth, but just turned out that there were several people who were sick, who had important things to do. They weren't here. And, you know, as the conference was going on, things were happening behind the scene. We're just crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, help us. And people are saying, oh, this is such a wonderful conference. God bless you. And we're thinking, thank you, Jesus. Because nobody knew, you know, some of the things that were going on. But the Lord was taking care of us. He was covering us. And you know, we're so grateful to have a Heavenly Father like that. And that's just one example of the faithfulness of God. And if you don't know Jesus, you haven't really experienced that on the basis that he wants you to experience it. You haven't had this history in your life where you can look back and say, man, God's hand was on me all the way. God is a faithful God. So listen, in a moment the communion board is going to come up here and we're going to receive communion. But I always want to explain to people that when we do that, if you partake of communion, that doesn't save you. There is no ritual that will open the gates of heaven to you. Only Jesus can bring you into heaven. Only having a personal relationship with Christ can save you. And you know, when you come to him, he is going to open up your spiritual ears. And you're going to hear things, and you're going to learn things from the Lord. Truths that you can't see now in the Word of God will suddenly become alive to you.